We have been going through the Ten Commandments, and today we've reached the ninth of those Ten Commandments. So page 74 in Exodus 20, it says this. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. It was the 1997 film, Liar Liar, which starred Jim Carrey, and he was a lawyer. His son made a wish on his birthday that his father would be only able to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth for 24 hours. During those 24 hours, he loses a court case, offends a work colleague, makes his secretary quit, and his mother vow never to speak to him again. It seems that being honest just lands us in much more trouble. It means telling people things that they don't really want to hear. But is being honest really that destructive? Is it really the case that in life it's necessary to lie in order to maintain our relationships without upsetting others? The film, though, does go on to make some very honest observations about how actually in life it is very easy to lie, and how deceit pervades in our culture and everyday lives. We justify lying by not actually using the word anymore. We're fibbing. We're extending the truth. We're being economical with the truth. We're sexing something up. We're spinning things. We've even managed to get to the point where we can justify a little white lie, whereas a serious lie we all deplore. If no one gets hurt, then where's the harm? But no matter what slant we might try to adopt, this commandment we're looking at deals with the issues of deceit, and it is very, very clear. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Lies do have consequences for ourselves and for others. Thousands of teachers each year are accused of child abuse in school. Some of them are found guilty, yet many are the victim of accusations from kids who have some kind of grievance against them. Whilst investigation continues, that teacher is suspended, and their reputation is ruined, even if there was never any truth in the accusations. And many, some of whom I know, have subsequently left the profession as a result. False accusation can have desperate consequences. So surely it's right that God should care about justice. That's why in the Old Testament God sets out rules for the person who actively perverts justice. And this is going to come up on the screen. It says this. In Deuteronomy chapter 19. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Never again will such an evil thing be done among you. See, God demands that if someone's lying to get another one in trouble, then actually that liar should be culpable for the punishment the accused ought to have got. It's that serious that the false accuser is culpable for the punishment that the falsely accused would have faced. God is serious about justice. And so therefore his rules about the law courts are there to protect that justice. Maybe we don't all appear in the law courts though. That seems a bit far-fetched. When it comes to us, we don't need to worry about what goes on in the law courts, because very few of us will have to face that ordeal. But I think actually if we're to look at ourselves, it's very convenient, isn't it, to try to distort or hide the truth in order to actually hide our own responsibility. Sometimes it can be quite obvious. Have a look at this hypothetical situation up on the screen. There we go. Sorry, Claire, for that one. But I thought it quite aptly demonstrated my point. I'm sure we've seen many, many people who might look guilty as sin and yet claim that in actual fact they had nothing to do with it. But often it's much more subtle than that. I do sort of underline that, is a hypothetical situation, of course. Claire would never do anything like that. We subtly deny responsibility and shift the blame elsewhere. At school, when I set homework, I give the kids a week to complete it. Yet when they don't hand it in, they tend to abdicate responsibility. Perhaps somebody made them busy last night. Whilst that may be true, it denies the other 6 days in the week when they couldn't be bothered to do the homework. But let's face it, it just doesn't apply just to school kids, does it? We are often the same with the deadlines that we face. Do we take responsibility? Perhaps we lay the blame for our weight on genetics or on the advertising of fatty foods. Perhaps we look for responsibility elsewhere. These excuses are from car insurance claims. One person said this: the telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out the way when I struck the front end. Obviously, it was the telephone pole's responsibility. And then secondly, which I thought was an unheard of situation, leaving home for work, I drove out of my drive straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. You see, if we're responsible for something, then actually we should rightly take the consequences for that. Hiding our guilt either passes the blame onto somewhere else, or it actually leaves an innocent party having to pick up the pieces. So not bearing false witness means ensuring justice is done. God commands us to take responsibility for ourselves and our actions, rather than finding scapegoats to blame in our place. And so that means not concealing your guilt, even though it's very tempting to do. It means not concealing your guilt. But God isn't just concerned about justice. Don't bear false witness. God cares about relationships. God cares about relationships. False witness does cause broken human relationships. As I was preparing for this talk, I stumbled across some relationship advice offered by Ask Men magazine. It's coming up on the wall behind us. So Ask Men magazine, tell us this, tell guys this when it comes to their relationship advice. It says, overall, lying is a bad thing to do, but when it comes to women, you really have no choice. The truth is, telling a few lies can be one of the best ways to keep your relationship healthy. And this is the best line. All you have to do is tell her exactly what she wants to hear. Now, I mentioned that to Karen, and she actually thought it probably could work. So guys... Guys, there you go, Ask Men magazine. It's amazing the things you can pick up. But one doesn't have to think hard to appreciate the damage that deceit can cause within a relationship. Where there is no trust, there can be no relationship. Have a look at this verse that's coming up on the screen behind us. It's from Proverbs 26, verse 28. And it says this: a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The tongue can be a very dangerous weapon. We need to be careful as to how we use it. The book of James in the Bible in the New Testament describes the tongue as a restless evil, full of deadly poison, in chapter 3, verse 8. It needs to be tamed, according to James. And actually, with our words, we can destroy relationships so easily. Two common examples of this are slander and gossip. Slander is pretty obvious, isn't it, really? Slander is when we tell untruths about someone else. Most of us see the damage caused by slander. It's been said that it takes years to build a reputation, whilst it takes only suspicion to destroy it. And throughout the world, millions and millions of pounds are spent in settling libel cases each year. Most of us would agree that slander and libel are absolutely wrong. They tell untruths about others. They cause them damage. Nobody ought to be able to tell lies about others without any recourse. But bearing false witness doesn't just imply telling serious lies about our neighbours. Think of work. It could be backbiting about a colleague who frustrates us. It could be criticising a former boyfriend or girlfriend for what they did. It could be sharing grievances about the housemate who turns his music up too loud. In such situations, we rarely present the necessary facts objectively. It can be twisting comments that are true to make ourselves look better that is equally false witness, and we need to be very, very careful of it. And when we talk about others without that full grasp of the facts, is equally false. How many of our conversations, I was thinking back this week about the number of conversations that I had, which included the word apparently. When we say the word apparently, we don't know. We don't know what we're talking about. So if we're talking apparently somebody did this, apparently somebody did that, we don't know it. That has as much chance of being false witness as anything else. We need to be with a full grasp of the facts before we start talking. So gossip is something that we need to be very, very careful of. In the Second World War, the British people were encouraged with various posters to think that careless talk costs lives. And with simple careless words, it is very easy to destroy relationships and reputations. But do we actually think that? Do we really think that? Well, our society is overwhelmed with a passion for gossip. If you were to do a Google search of gossip, you find at least 39 million opportunities to find out more. Gossip is something which either is from the celebrities, the rumours, the scandal, the photographs from Hollywood, or it's the intrigue into what's going on into our colleagues' and our friends' lives. Take Britain's sort of magazine of the year. I bought a copy of this and forgot to bring it with me. And I was very embarrassed to be buying it, actually. It was called Closer Magazine. I don't know if any of you buy it, but I'm sure all of us have seen similar magazines. It told me all about how Kerry had just split up with her latest man, and how maybe Britney's expecting her second baby, and how maybe Reese is about to lose her husband. All these things, well, what difference does it make to my life? And yet in many offices we find such magazines. Maybe it's Heat, maybe it's Hello, maybe it's OK magazine. And when you're sitting there in your coffee break, or maybe if you're at the dentist or something like that, it's just very, very compelling, isn't it, to pick them up and to have a read. And what we're reading about soon becomes the focus of our conversations over coffee with our colleagues. Yet what we've read includes very little more than gossip and intrigue into other people's lives. Now, whilst I'm sure we can all think of people, I can certainly think of people who I would point the finger at and say they are awful gossips, perhaps we're actually a bit more reluctant to think of ourselves as such. Proverbs 18 verse 8 tells us this. It says, "The words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body." Gossip is really attractive. It's something that we delight in. We feed on it as if it was the most delicious food. We love it. And actually, that's what makes it so appealing to spread to others. It's perhaps one of the only pieces of news, well, the only piece of information that we could tell somebody that they are guaranteed to listen to. So for instance, I can speak from personal experience. When someone begins a statement with, "I really shouldn't tell you this," or "you'll never guess," our ears prick up, don't they? It's natural. We want to find out gossip and intrigue. Our ears are pricked to find out what illicit information someone has for us to hear. It's human nature. Gossip, as it says, is very, very tasty. It's very attractive to us. And yet, look what it says. They go down to the inner parts of the body. It works inside us. It's remarkably destructive. And it's remarkably destructive in many respects, because we believe information that probably we've heard fourth or fifth hand as if it's fact. And then we pass it on to others. I'm sure we've all played that game where a piece of information gets whispered from one to another along a chain. By the time it starts, it sort of seems relatively similar to the original message. But by the time you get to the end of that chain, it is incredibly different. What is there to guarantee that what we're saying hasn't been corrupted, hasn't changed over time? What is there to guarantee that we are speaking truth? Gossip often isn't true. And by looking at the speculation in our magazines and newspapers, it doesn't seem to matter anymore. We take this intrigue and we form our own opinions of people. We share this intrigue, betraying confidences and undermining trusts. Surely this gossip and slander helps no one. So be very careful. Now perhaps before we speak, how practically can we think about how to avoid gossip? Well, before we speak, we need to think. If the person we speak of, are they going to be happy if they were listening in on the conversation? Maybe we need to question our motivation for saying things. Are we saying things because we want people to listen to us? Or are we saying things because what we say is going to be helpful to people? Maybe we kind of think about it in many other situations. But when someone starts a sentence with, "I shouldn't tell you," or, well, perhaps something like, "you'll never guess," what should our response be? But don't. If you shouldn't tell me, then don't tell me. Because false witness against our neighbours has desperate consequences for a relationship. If we're honest about many of our conversations, then actually those are the kind of things which are going on. So this can be helpful, but let's not deceive ourselves. Gossip, lies and slanders are very dangerous and can destroy our relationships with one another. But actually the problem with false witness runs much deeper than this, because false witness lies at the heart of our broken relationship with God. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we see an incident with Adam and with Eve and a serpent. And the words of what it says in Genesis chapter 3 are coming up on the screen. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, did God actually say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows you will be like him." And then we move on later on into the story, and we see the Lord God, after Eve had taken the fruit, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, there are two things to notice from this. This deception that we can make ourselves God with no consequences is a lie. And it's a lie that attracts us all to reject God's rule and relationship with him. It's a lie that all of us buy into, thinking that we want to be God. But secondly, notice too the way in which Eve doesn't accept responsibility for her actions. It's what we were talking about earlier on. Eve doesn't accept responsibility. What does she do? Well, instead she makes her excuses. She passes the blame. She blames the serpent. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She's looking for a scapegoat. And as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator." God is rightly angry with us. We've naturally rejected the truth about him, and we followed the lies of the world. Deception and false witness about God lead us to reject him. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we come across people in the world who falsely bear witness about God. The devil, described by Jesus as the father of lies, has drawn many people into this world, to follow his deception. And we hear it all the time. Perhaps it's God doesn't exist. Maybe it's God doesn't have any control over what goes on. Maybe it's God doesn't love us. God will never judge us. There are many gods. No one can claim to know God better than anyone else. God is what we make of him. All those things are lies. And Christians need to be very, very careful to ensure that they do not falsely testify to our neighbours about God. We must contradict those testimonies when they undermine God's character. We must stand up for the truth. And this isn't just a word thing. We must avoid false witness in our lives. Christians are those who have been transformed by God to live to bear witness to him. So finally, don't bear witness, false witness. God demands our integrity. Don't bear false witness. God demands our integrity. In Matthew 5, it tells us this. Jesus is speaking, And Jesus is telling us that our words ought to be consistent. It says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You should not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you've sworn.' But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So Jesus himself here is actually addressing this particular commandment. And he's instructing us to think very, very carefully as to how we use our words. We should be entirely consistent in all that we say, so that it's not even necessary to swear to say that we're telling the truth. Now actually, this is something that I found particularly challenging as I prepared my talk for today. In the past, people have described me as having a sincerity problem. That's not because I lie through my teeth, but actually it's because of my sarcastic sense of humour. Sarcasm has been described as the lowest form of wit, but I do like to think of it as the funniest. But it can undermine our integrity if people begin to be unsure if any of our words are serious. It's been very upsetting in the past when I pay people compliments and they don't believe me, thinking that I'm just being sarcastic. Now, don't get me wrong, in the right context, done well, in the right way, humour is great and sarcasm can be very, very funny. But beware. Does it undermine when we make serious confessions of the truth? Does it lead people to question our integrity? Jesus expects his followers to be marked by the integrity of their words. But speaking truth doesn't actually naively mean answering every single question that we're asked. There is the obvious issue, does this mean that we can never lie? Well, I think there are times when we need to use discretion rather than lying. So, for instance, if someone were to come up to me and say, "Paul, I've just taken your credit card out of your wallet, what's your PIN number?" If they were to ask me what is the PIN number for my credit card, I don't think I should tell them. I think it's probably wise if I don't tell them what my PIN number is, just in case they go away and use it. Or alternative, we go to somebody's house for a meal, they cook a meal, they spend ages, and we don't like it. What do we do? Do we tell them? Do we say, "Oh, that's horrible. I can't believe that you're serving this up to me"? Well, no. We use discretion, don't we? It doesn't mean to say that we need to be truthful, or at least be specifically answering their questions. We do need to be truthful. We don't need to be specifically answering their questions. We need to use discretion where it's necessary. So when we talk about not bearing false witness, we don't restrict it just to merely speaking truth or untruth, because that is far too limiting. Maximising the instructions actually means to think through the principles of how we are to use our tongues. And that's where our earlier reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians was saying. And so we need to think next. Don't bear false witness about God in our lives. Christians are to live as they learned Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. So I'd like us to turn, make sure you've got those Bibles in front of you, as we just turn and have a look through a few of these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. We can see, as it says, that Christians are to live as they received and as they learned Christ. It says that there in verse 20. The truth is in Jesus. Now, I remember a time a couple of years ago when Karen and I were in a maze. Being competitive, as we both are, we decided that it would be more fun if we were to race around the maze separately and the winner would be the one to reach the middle first. I actually think that's probably the only way to make a maze fun. But anyway, on many occasions, whilst frenetically running around, we bumped into each other. Neither of us knew where to go and ran down many dead ends. But after about three quarters of an hour, shows you how big this maze was, after about three quarters of an hour, I was on one of the bridges and I looked down over the maze and I saw Karen sitting in the middle, waiting for me and waving back at me. Her frenetic running had been replaced by a calm, perhaps almost smug, satisfaction. She obviously knew the way out of the maze. She had solved the problem. She demonstrated that she knew the solution by sitting in the middle, looking for any sight of me so that she could gloat. It was obvious to me, by her actions and her attitude, that she knew the solution to the maze. Not only had I lost, it actually still took me another 20 minutes to escape. But Paul doesn't just imply a change of behaviour for the sake of it. The truth actually runs much, much deeper than this. We are transformed. Have a look there at verse 22. It tells us that we are to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt with deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. To put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When I finish playing a game of football, I go back into the changing room, muddy and sweaty and generally pretty grim. I get in a shower and I clean myself so that I'm clean to get out. But wouldn't it be ridiculous if I were to put my muddy football kit back on? No, instead, I do change into clean clothes and I wear them. These new clothes demonstrate that I'm clean and that I've taken a shower. And we're called here as well to change our clothes. We need to put off the old self and put on the new self. If we know the truth, then we need to ensure that actually our lives demonstrate that. The new self is a demonstration that God has transformed us to be more like him. So Christians aren't to bear false witness about God by living as if we didn't know him. It's striking, isn't it, how often Christians are accused in the world of being hypocrites. I was having a conversation last night with someone who had been put off God because of the hypocrisy that he'd seen in the church. He felt that Christians talked about how they should be different from the world, and yet they were exactly the same, and in some cases worse. And that's part of what this passage is dealing with. God demands our integrity because it demonstrates his work in us. We have been made new in the likeness of God. So what should this new self actually look like? How ought we to behave? Well, have a look at a few verses here. Verse 25. It says, having put away falsehood, speak truth to our neighbour. Get rid of falsehood, speak truth. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is useful for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The tongue can do a whole lot of destruction when it's misused. But verse 30, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that our tongues can actually be part of a building project. What a powerful illustration that concern for relationships really is. Christians have the power to demonstrate true, authentic relationships built on gracious encouragement and a desire for all to grow together. What a contrast to breaking up relationships with slander, lies and gossip. In a world that's disjointed with marred relationships, how distinctive this would be to show that we do have the truth in Jesus. So just a few pointers. When we open our mouths, are we helping? Are our words constructive? Will they benefit the hearer? Are our words helping to foster and develop meaningful relationship? As we go about our daily lives, God's commandment in our relationships is not to bear false witness, which means constantly using our tongues actually to build one another up. But we do need to appreciate that we will fail in this area often. And so we need to hear those instructions right at the end in verses 31 and 32. I'd just like us to turn to those now. It says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So don't put up with our hurtful actions, get rid of them. And where we have hurt others in the past, we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Where we have been hurt, we need to bear with others, and we need to offer that forgiveness, especially as we ourselves have all been forgiven so much by God in Christ. So how are our relationships? Do we seek to build one another up? How do we use our words? Don't bear false witness, because God cares about justice, God cares about relationship, and God cares that we are distinctive to demonstrate that we know him in the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you very much that you are a God who cares. You're a God who cares about justice being done. You're a God who cares about the way in which we relate to one another. Thank you that you are the God who has truth. You are in yourself truth. And so we thank you for that. Please help us to follow that truth and to love that truth and to want to experience and live by that truth. But we are aware, Lord, that there are times where we don't live up to that. And so thank you for the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. So please help us to be different and help us to be distinctive, that we may demonstrate your work in our lives and bear true witness about you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.